Loving God, your word brings both challenge and comfort. Be with us today as we hear your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we start the sermon in its sort of usual form, we're just going to do an activity together. Ooh, yes! When we hear the scriptures read to us each Sunday, they come from the Bible in this form, and it's suitably sized print and quite beautiful, that reminds us of the gift of the scriptures. Believe it or not, in this book, in this box, the scriptures are also represented. So the 66 books that we have in our Bible are all here in colour-coded form. So Revelation sort of stands on its own in green, the letters of Paul in red, the four Gospels in yellow, Acts is in a sort of yellow. Then we've got the five books of the Torah from the Old Testament, the prophets, the history books and the writings. Now, there are seven of the books of the Bible that we have encountered today, and believe it or not, they're actually under your seat for some of you. So it's a sort of like a lucky prize Oprah style. Have you got... If you've got one of the books of the Bible, could you bring it out the front, please, so we can have a look? Thank you. Thank you. We're looking for seven. We've got four, five, thanks. Six. Now, six. Thank you, Ollie. If you could find the seventh, that would be great. Yes. Yay. Thank you. Now, who remembers, where was our first reading from this morning? Which prophet?
Jeremiah.
Okay, so we've got Jeremiah. And then together we said a poem together, which comes from which book? The Psalms. So here are the Psalms. Then we heard one of Paul's letters. 1 Corinthians, good. And then we had a gospel reading from Luke. Fabulous. So I still have three other scrolls here. And what inspired me to even think in this way is that Jesus, in our reading from Luke, you might remember from last week, was handed the scroll of Isaiah in the synagogue and began to read. And as he read from the scroll, he found the place and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." With every eye fixed on him, the eyes of those who knew him well, Jesus says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." His words are initially received with enthusiasm and amazement. However, Jesus decides to push his listeners further. And the way he does this is by bringing in two stories, one from the book of 1 Kings and one from 2 Kings. So he's bringing in the scriptures that he knows into the context of others who would have also known those scriptures. He makes reference to the stories of the prophet Elijah from 1 Kings and Elisha from 2 Kings, stories which tell of God's grace, mercy, and healing occurring in the lives of those who are outside of the people of Israel. Jesus' hearers do not take kindly to Jesus reminding them of these stories. Jesus' awestruck listeners are now filled with rage, to the point that they want to throw him off a cliff. There are a number of things that interest me about this story. the stark contrast between the response of the listeners, for one. I'm also interested in the way that Jesus uses scripture to both define who he is and also to make a point to his listeners. Luke tells us that it was Jesus' custom to go to the synagogue. He had grown up in a Jewish household with parents who observed Jewish law and who knew the scriptures. Jesus is declaring himself to be the one that Isaiah has spoken about, the one who is anointed by God. Jesus' very identity is drawn from the Jewish scriptures. A prophet may not be welcome in his own town, but for Jesus, he cannot understand himself or his mission without reference to the faith that he has grown up in. On this particular Sabbath, Jesus takes what is known by his listeners in the synagogue and challenges them with it. Jesus here is not denying that God's mercy and kindness lie with those in the synagogue who know God through God's presence with them through the Jewish law, the prophets, and other parts of Scripture. Otherwise, he would not align himself within the overarching narrative of God's redemptive action in and through the people and prophets of Israel. Rather, Jesus is challenging those who gathered in the synagogue that day to see within their own scriptures that the mission which Jesus is declaring today extends beyond them. This challenge comes as of a fellow insider. Jesus is challenging the boundaries of who is in and who is out. Now, this may seem too neat an explanation. After all, you don't decide to throw a person off a cliff for nothing. Perhaps there was something else at play. As one commentator notes, the problem is when grace, when divine favour, meets up with privilege. For another thing that prophets do is to see into people's hearts. And Jesus here seems to recognise in his hearers how they will react even before they realise it. The hometown hearers go from amazement to consternation with great rapidity. No doubt the hearers are helped along by Jesus' use of a proverb about physicians, which he pairs with another about the fate of prophets in their own hometowns. Jesus, perhaps even before his hearers have realised it, knows his words of prophetic grace will meet rejection, even right here in his hometown synagogue. After all, the miracles that Elijah and Elisha performed were far away from their hometowns, amongst people who had no right to presume upon the grace of the God of Israel. In essence, Jesus appears to be preempting his listeners, that his listeners will be amongst those who do not appreciate the extent and reach of today's prophetic fulfillment, where the Lord's favour is declared. And it appears that in this gospel narrative, Jesus was right. This event fits into Luke's overall narrative of Jesus' mission and ministry, meeting both acceptance and rejection. In this passage, Luke makes the point that Jesus preempts the response of some listeners who are faced with new information that affects their privileged status. And by their response, they prove him to be right. Their response shows a reliance on what I'm sort of thinking about as calling zero-sum logic. I haven't made that term up, but I just sort of thought it might apply to this passage. Zero-sum logic is the idea that if I win, you lose, and if you win, I lose. There's no in-between. We need to be careful that we too don't easily fall into the same trap. Overcoming zero-sum logic requires the imagination to see that by including new people or knowledge into our lives and communities, what we have will not be destroyed. Rather, it will expand and flourish in ways which bring new life. This is not an easy path, or one that will not be challenged. Jesus has made that clear. However, the gospel compels us to make room for other people without the need to control them or to diminish ourselves in the process. My sense is that this gospel text challenges us not to be complacent within the status quo of zero-sum logic, where one person, one group, one ethnicity, one school, one neighbourhood, one country gains only through the expense of another. When I was in South Africa, one of the people that I met said that one of the best things that Christians could do to make the education system more equitable was to sit on school boards in low-income areas and appeal to the district board for resources on behalf of the school. This response really struck me because it made so much sense and yet was not something that I would have naturally thought of. Every context is going to be different. St. John's Care and Anglicare come to mind as organisations which are challenging a zero-sum logic in our community, trying to ensure that there are not winners and losers in Canberra's prosperity, rather a sense that all can participate. This call to live out the gospel, this call to bear witness to the one who is good news and to follow him, comes to us as individuals and as a community. In Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, we are given a template for how to live this life as individuals and collectively. Here, love is not so much a feeling as it is an action, something we do or don't do. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not boast. Love is not irritable or resentful. Love rejoices in the truth. Moreover, our journey is in and towards the source of love, God in Christ, in whom we are fully known. May we respond and share this truth with wonder and with joy. Amen.